from Matthew, the fifth chapter today, printed on the back of your worship leaflet. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, New International Version. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Joe and Bo were carpenters. Now, Joe was always finding ways to tease Bo, his partner, and Bo was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. One night, Joe shined his flashlight up to the second story of a house and said, "Bo, would you mind climbing up this light beam and get my hammer for me? I left it on the windowsill up there." Bo said, "Ha! How gullible do you think I am?" "Well, okay, I'm sorry," Joe answered. "You better be," said Bo. "I know you too well. You'd let me get halfway up there, then turn off the light." Bo just didn't get it quite right. "Isn't it better," asks the little song of faith, "to light one candle than to stumble in the dark?" Among our tasks as followers of Jesus is to shine light in a world that deals with many shadows, as Gay was saying. So many shadows, it seems. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Robert Alden was one of the first who said, "There is not enough darkness in the entire world to put out the light of even one small candle." That's true. No wonder the imagery of light is so important in our faith. Light was the first thing that God created. According to Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The vast majority of all matter and energy, scientists tell us, comes from light. And of course, our lives depend on it. People in New Testament times were a lot more used to the absence of light than we are. Light in that generation was a luxury. There were no street lamps, at least as we know them today. On a dark night, if you were traveling the world, if you were on foot or even on donkey back, the world at nighttime then was a scary place. Roads were treacherous and criminals plied their trade in the dark. So centuries ago, people were thankful that cities were often built on hillsides. I was able to go to Israel, I think it was in February of 2000, and we were taking a trip, I believe it was to Nazareth, and it was dark outside. We were getting there a little bit late, but literally on the side of a hill, sparkling like little white diamonds, there was a town. They said it was not a very large town. I can't remember the name of it now. It was near Nazareth. But I thought of this verse, and I think so many of us thought of this verse today. Look at that light, how it stands out in the midst of the dark. Many of the villages in Judea were built near the summits or sides of mountains, and they could be seen miles away. And if somebody had to travel at nighttime, people would know that they were getting closer to their goal, and that hope, no doubt, put some pep in their step and some energy in their strides. The Savior tells his followers that they would be like those villages that helped illumine others for their journey. Yet, even when a long hike ended, light was still a luxury. And Palestinian homes were generally dark. Now, they often had just one small window. There was no electricity, of course, no light bulbs like we have. The light consisted of a clay lamp, which was like a little flattened pitcher, with oil, olive oil, which had a linen wick jutting up from the oil up through and to the spout. And when they needed light, the lamp was placed on a lamp stand or a pole in the home that had a small shelf attached to it. And that was the ledge where the tiny little light was situated. Sometimes little niches were literally carved out from the walls to serve as lampstands. And the most difficult thing was getting one of those lamps lit in the first place. They did not have modern matches or lighters, and as a result, nobody wanted to let their light go out because it was a hassle to get that flame going again. And even more, a flame of fire always glowing in the house was not safe. So when people left for the day, it was dangerous to leave the candle, the wick, the light burning. So what were a couple of their safety measures? Well, they sheltered the light by placing a wicker basket, a woven basket, over it, or covered it with a baked clay. What do we call when you heat clay and it turns into something? Yeah, it was a potter's ceramic bowl, allowing a little bit of air under the rim so the flame could breathe. Now, of course, nobody lights a lamp in order to put it under a vessel or a basket. That would defeat its purpose altogether. And as soon as somebody returned home, they would return the light to its stand so it could do its thing and shine. And throughout all Scripture, especially the New Testament, light is a favorite metaphor for the goodness of God. Even the reflected light of God's people can shine. Isaiah the prophet foretold the coming of one who would be the light of the world. People walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. John the Apostle, in the prologue to his gospel, built on Isaiah's vision. He said, "In the beginning was the Word," he wrote, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people." In other words, of course, Christ is the light of the world. And Kevin Vriehoff writes, he says, "When we think of light, we right away think of the sun, S-U-N. We've been taught that the sun is at the center of our solar system, and thus it is the light of the earth. Facts reveal the sun's greatness. For example, the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. And if a baby would start flying to the sun at birth and travel 150 miles an hour, always nonstop, that baby would be near 71 years old at its arrival. The sun's energy output is 70,000 horsepower per square yard per minute. The temperature at the sun's surface is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Yet, in spite of the greatness of our nearest star, our faith declares that the light of Christ shining in the world is still greater. Light overcomes darkness. Light is necessary for us to even exist on planet Earth. We know things, we enjoy things because of light. It's also a symbol of wisdom, knowledge, hope, truth, and faith. So the New Testament embraces it as an excellent symbol for Christ Jesus, the light of the world. Yet we see our words from Matthew today where Jesus speaks of us and says, "You are the light of the world." I think it's a pretty amazing compliment and an awesome responsibility together. These words were not spoken lightly. Thank you. Just as Jesus came to bring light to a world that deeply needs it, so you and I are called to be light bearers, light shiners day by day. The Savior's life was not focused only on his needs, but the needs of others. So he calls us to be women and men and young people for others. Reverend Chris Henry tells about a friend of his named Sarah who spent 6 weeks one summer along the United States-Mexico border working with an organization called NMD, No More Deaths. And this group provides humanitarian aid to migrants crossing the desert into the United States. Over 3,500 people have died across the last 15 years trying to cross over into this nation, most from dehydration or exhaustion caused by the oppressive heat and meager supplies. No matter how we might feel politically, and I'm not trying to give you a political lecture this morning, here's just simply what we're meaning. This flow of illegal immigration, well, many Christians in the Southwest are grieved that thousands have died along that journey. People over 55 and children under the age of 10 are most at risk for their trek to the United States. By the way, politically speaking, I apologize for my home state of Iowa that had a royal goof up of the entire beginning of the election season. I'm glad I wasn't there. My brother voted for Buttigieg. Moving right along. Well, getting back to Sarah, she spent the summer of 2017 handing out bottles of water, granola, bars, binding feet, and seeking medical attention for those who had the greatest needs. Wanting to let her light shine for Christ, she discovered something unexpected. She discovered also a new closeness with God. Her faith grew as she worked with men, women, and children who were motivated to leave everything behind in search of a better life for their families. And Sarah said, "I do practice prayer and getting into the Bible and whenever possible going to worship. But," she says, "there's just something about being here, doing this, that makes it all seem more real to me." Can people discover their own inner light as it expands and even brightens as they aim to show others mercy and caring in a variety of ways, really? God has somehow constructed in the core of who we are something that constricts light when we think too much about ourselves or serve mostly self. Would people find more of Christ's light filling up more and more of their own minds and hearts if they more often gave their time and strength showing love's light to others? Don't keep it covered up, our Lord affirms. Don't keep it bottled up. Let it out. Let it shine in the lives of people. I appreciate the way William Barclay once put it. He says, "Astronomers know that light travels 186,000 miles per second." And if that's too hard to imagine, he says, think of it this way. The starlight twinkling through your window left that star about the time Shakespeare was writing his plays. The starlight has been traveling all that time to reach you and provide its glimmer. Then he adds, the work of the first disciples still influences you and me. Centuries ago, people were commissioned to make disciples of all nations, And although they've been gone for nearly 2,000 years, the effect of their work has traveled through history and has touched us. It is felt and has registered in our lives and through our churches, says Dr. Barclay today. Let's remember the light we shine is reflected light. It shines first in God. It comes to us in Christ Jesus with his light bearers over generations. And so we are called to receive it and to share it also. Ruth and I knew a gentleman in the Burlington, Iowa, Disciples of Christ Christian Church, and his name was Dave Daner. And he was selected to carry the Olympic torch. I'll say torch. Did I say torch? He was commissioned to carry it through much of that county. And then he joined the larger entourage on the state highway that was going also to commemorate and to begin the start, or at least the anticipation of the Olympics. The amazing thing about Dave was that he was legally blind. Frankly, we worried about him. But others tracked him on bicycle and by Jeep and by car, and they made sure he was okay. But Dave, with his limitations, picked up that torch. It was heavy, too, and jogged fairly quickly along the routes to welcome the Olympics. And I was inspired by him. If he could carry that torch so long, so well, so quickly and expeditiously, we can be light bearers for the Lord. I was riding in the front seat with my dad late one summer night. I think I was about 12 or 13 years old, and we were only about a mile from home, but artificial lights and street lights and store lights were about 1971. They weren't as plentiful as they are today, at least not in Iowa. And we were about a mile away from home when the engine stalled. My dad pulled over and he lifted up the hood, and my job was to hold the flashlight so he could see what was going on. And being the young lad that I was, something else distracted me. And as I turned to see what was happening, of course, I didn't remember to focus the flashlight. And I didn't mean to, but that happened a couple of times, I remember. And finally, my dad's gaze lifted up from the engine. He looked me in the eye and he said, "David, shine your light the right way. What else do you have going on right now?" And that was mild for my dad. No wonder I remember it. He was being nice. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen.